Good morning, Bridge City Church, North Braddock. How are we doing this morning? Wow, it was like everyone was like, I don't know. I'm still tryptophaned out from the turkey. Come on, happy Thanksgiving weekend to you all. So good to be with you here this morning. And we're in part three of our sermon series called Core Culture. Now, I know it's the season, but I just want to throw out there, how many of you got some good Black Friday deals a couple days ago? So some of you were on your keyboards already like Thursday afternoon because the stores just couldn't wait to get your money. Isn't that amazing? You come into church, all they want is your money. Yes, the stores want your money, and I've never heard anybody complain. I've never heard one person sit through a commercial during a football game and say, see, Buffalo Wild Wings, they just want your money. They don't care about you. No, but seriously, Black Friday is the day for deals, and I'm kind of torn. Because I love a good deal, man. I mean, I love a good deal. I married an amazing woman who is anointed with the gift of thrift. It is a powerful anointing. It has benefited me greatly because I have not been gifted with the gift of a lot of money. And so I love a good deal, but then sometimes, and especially with all these cyber deals that they're gotten, I mean, like your phone's blowing up, your email's blowing up, all of these stores that you might have shopped at once and you signed up for the reward thing just once so you could get that discount. You never had any intention of going back there again, and now they're just spamming you. And some of these deals, man, some of these deals are just too good to be true. I'll be honest with you, I love a good deal, but then there's some deals that I'm just like, man, that's a scam, bro. That's a scam. Now, some of you, I'm going to date some of you. I'm going to date myself. I just turned 46 this past week, so I'm closer to 50 than 40 right now, so I don't know how I feel about that. I have a 24-year-old and a child that just turned one, so I got the whole spectrum going on here, man. That's why I need that gift of thrift, praise God. But how many of you remember back in the day where CDs, that's a compact disc, okay? This was whenever you had to go to a store and buy music you could touch with your hand, right? See, I'm old enough to remember when CDs came out. I believe that was too good to be true. I mean, you used to have to like be a master at stopping the tape where your song was. Now you could just skip to your song. I'm like, this is witchcraft. But back in the day, a CD with like about 13 songs on it, it'd run you about $20-$25. But then this thing called Columbia House happened where you could buy a CD for $25 or you could get 25 CDs for a nickel. And I'm like, man, there's no way that is too good to be true. But it was. See, in this whole thing, this whole idea, because we are a consumer people, we understand deals, we understand bargains, and that's one of the amazing things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a deal that on its face value, it's too good to be true. Royanne did such an amazing job of expressing it and explaining it. The life of the King of Glory, God himself, and not just gives you his life, with some magical, wistful thing, but literally let his creation beat the pulp out of him. Hang him on a cross so he could suffocate to death slowly for 6 hours. And he died. And all you have to do is believe in that Jesus. Not the Jesus that some people might tell you about, that Jesus, the Jesus who lived a perfect life and then also has a really high standard for how you live, right? He says, be holy as I am holy. But you trust in that Jesus and you don't have to do anything else. If you believe in that Christ, you get his life and he takes your dirty, sinful life away and washes it all away. On face value, that's a deal that's too good to be true, but it is. And so because we live now in not just an American culture of consumerism, for those of us who have made that decision to follow Jesus, we now live in a kingdom culture that is flipped upside down, where it's not about what I can get out of life, but what I can put back into life. And we get that directly from Jesus. And so when we talk about the core culture, we're not just talking about the core culture of our church here at Bridge City Church, but we believe that this is the core culture of the kingdom. And it's not just because we believe that, because we think that. We believe it because it's in the text. It's in the scriptures. We see it so many times. Actually, one of my favorite verses of scripture in Acts chapter 20, where it says, the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. See, that's a core culture statement. That is a kingdom culture statement where Jesus, the King of Glory, who needed nothing, chose, as Royanne said, to give up everything to get you. Now, that's a powerful, powerful statement. But that trickles down then into everything that we do when we decide to become followers of Jesus. We don't get to pick and choose what parts of this book we believe. We don't. It's the whole thing or nothing. And so it's important to understand this book, but this is where we get the core culture of the church from. And so as we've been trekking through this series, looking specifically at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we've been looking at it from a book that was actually written by the pastor who founded this church 41 years ago, Pastor Keith Tusey. It's called Core Culture. And it's about the generosity initiative that prospered and advanced the early church. Because this may seem shocking to you, but right now in this room, there was a point in time 2,000 years ago where there were more Christians in this room than there was on the earth back then. 120 followers of Jesus met in an upper room. You can see this in the book of Acts chapter 2. And God's spirit fell upon them and ignited them, and they turned the world upside down. But one of the amazing things about that, the culture of that early church that still is in the church today, is this idea of selfless generosity. And so when we talk about core culture, unfortunately, because we live in a consumer-driven culture, our ears have been attuned to only hear money. The church only wants your money. No, nothing could be further from the truth. The church doesn't want anything from you. It's Jesus that wants everything from you. Because he didn't give his life to get a part of yours. He didn't do everything that he did just to get a little piece of who you are. And I'll even go as far as to say this, and this might upset you a little bit, but I can show it to you from the text. I don't believe that Jesus would have done it just for one of us. We say that all the time. That sounds nice and sentimental. He'd have did it if it was just for me. That's a poor investment. The life of the King of Glory for one measly human? No. No, Jesus expected far more than just one of us. The Bible says that he would become the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus died for the world. His intention is to have the world come to know him as Lord and Savior and follow him. But he also knows that because we have free will, we're not going to. But nevertheless, because of this consumer culture that we grew up in, we hear that God wants your finances, or it's like we like to say here, your treasure, or your time, or your talent, your abilities. See, everybody wants that from you. Your boss doesn't pay you just because he likes you or she likes you. They're paying you for your time. They're paying you for your talent, your abilities. Jesus died for all of that. And so we have to shift our thinking and shift our ears away from just hearing that God just wants our money. No, God wants every part of us, but the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 that where our treasure is, our money is, there our heart is. And so Jesus knows that in order to get the entirety of our heart, he got to get our wallets. He got to get your credit card. He's got to get your calendar. And he has to be priority in those things. And so this series that we've been looking at is about that. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through the rest of the chapter. And as you're turning there, I'll just give you kind of a quick synopsis of what the first five verses are about. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is setting up. He's receiving an offering from not just the church in Corinth, the Corinthian Christians, but from all of the churches for the saints, the believers of Jesus who lived in Jerusalem. Because they got so excited about being saved that the Bible says in the early parts of Acts that they sold everything that they had. Acts chapter 2, it says that they sold everything that they had so that there would be no needy amongst them, amongst the body of believers. But then a famine hit, and now nobody got anything. And some of us would look at that and say, oh man, boy, did they get, they jumped the shark there. They got out ahead of themselves. They really should have just held on to a little bit and not sold everything and just held on to a little bit for a rainy day, right? Saving a little bit for a rainy day. But see, the amazing thing about this is this. Paul, on his second trip to start new churches by preaching the gospel, Paul was not just preaching the gospel, but he was also saying, hey, you guys are going to support the Christians in Jerusalem because salvation comes from the Jews. That'll help your geopolitical point of view right now. And so because they're hurting, you new believers are going to learn the core culture of living a sacrificial, generous life. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul is reminding the Corinthian Christians who won on one of his previous visits, they had promised that they were going to give, they had signed a One Vision campaign thing that we're going to support the saints in Jerusalem. Remember that? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Some of you do, and you're wishing that it didn't. But Paul remembered their commitment. And so in the first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's reminding them in a not so tongue-in-cheek way, like, hey, don't embarrass me when I send the ushers to come and get your offering, because I told them that you were going to give big because you said you were going to give big. And y'all got a lot to give. The city of Corinth was a very wealthy city, and there was a lot of wealthy believers there that it wouldn't have been very sacrificial for them to even give a lot. And Paul's saying, that's great, but we don't want to give till it hurts. We want to give as though it would hurt if we didn't give. And so he's injecting this culture into them. And so he comes down here to verse number 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is what he says. The point is this. Are you ready? Paul's about to give you the point straight off the clip. Here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. We'll talk about that. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So for those of you that aren't agricultural majors in college, sowing is when you plant seed. You plant seed for the purpose of letting that seed grow, and then that seed, one seed, turns into a plant. And from that one plant becomes many fruit or whatever the kind of plant is, and in each one of those fruits is many more seeds. So when we talk about the principle of sowing and then reaping is when you gather the fruit back in. And it's a biblical principle. When we talk about the principle of sowing and reaping, this is a principle that's in the earth. And it's a principle that is a big part of kingdom culture. But because there has been people that have perverted it, charlatans that have misused this, people shut off to this in the church. Or people look at Christianity and say, see, it's just about your money. No, 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 no. It's about a principle, because here's the thing. If I plant one seed, I get a whole plant with a whole bunch of fruit, with a whole bunch of seeds in each one of those fruit. That's called multiplication. How many of you would like to see your money multiply in your life? Four people. Good. I need to get around those that didn't raise their hands because y'all are doing good. I want to see my money multiply. I don't want to grow by addition. I want to grow by multiplication. So this is a principle that is in the kingdom that God promises to bless. And it is the one principle that most people, especially Christians, don't take advantage of. And so Paul says, here's the point. If you sow sparingly, meaning if you give not just of your treasure, treasure is part of it. But if your offerings are weak, what you reap will be weak. Actually, the whole book of Haggai, the first chapter of the, it's a two-chapter book in the Old Testament. Haggai 1, the Lord through the prophet Haggai says, he says, you guys, because you're not focusing on building my house, you're focusing on building your own houses. That's why you ain't got no money. He says, you go to reap and there's nothing. One of the things he says is, you get money only to put it in a purse with holes in it. How many of you feel like your wallet or your purse has holes in it, especially this time of year with all them Black Friday deals? This is real. And so God is proposing through Paul to the Corinthians and by extension to us right now, the point, the reality that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. It's a beautiful thing. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? But I can stand here as a living testimony and tell you it is 100% true, because the moment I became a Christian, I began living well and far above my means. Now, part of that power is in through thrifty and wise spending, which we'll talk about later. But part of it is just the supernatural. My wife and I, we sit and we look and we say, there's no way we should be able to do all the things that we do. And so Paul wants to drive the point home here. Don't let the crook televangelists pervert a very real principle that is designed to help you. And in helping you, as we'll see, will help many other people and will bring glory to God. Because in verse 7, Paul says this, each one must give as he or she, ladies love to get heated when the Bible don't talk about the sisters because it just uses male language. But when it talks, I've never heard a woman complain that no one ever calls the devil she. Everybody wants God to be she nowadays, but I've never heard anybody want to call Satan by a feminine pronoun. It's funny, usually when you see him in the scripture, he calls himself they, them. I'm just leave that on the table for you and you can do with that as you please. Ooh, it's a good day. Yay. But each one must decide, must give as he or she has decided in his or her heart. Because giving's a heart issue. Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. And I love this because here's the thing, man. One, we should always have a heart that's ready to give, right? God will receive a reluctant gift, but he loves a cheerful gift. Because look at verse 8, or I'm sorry, look at the rest of that verse there. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, God loves everybody, Pastor. Well, he loves a cheerful giver more. He does love a reluctant giver, but he loves a cheerful giver more. And actually, it's not just that you're a cheerful giver because you love God more. It's funny because when you start to cheerfully give, you realize how much you're loved by God. It's an amazing thing. I can't explain it, but it's true. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. So check this out. You give a few dollars, he makes grace abound. So that you have sufficiency in all things at all times. This is amazing because it's not just that he makes you more financially stable and secure, he makes you more mentally stable and secure. Here's one thing that I've learned through my discipline of giving to God as a core culture. Even when I don't have two pennies to rub together, I don't worry. Because I've seen him be too faithful too many times. Actually, we just went through a financial situation, not a major one, a small one, not a major one, just a tiny one. And even when we knew we were going to have to be strapped financially because of this, my heart instantaneously was like, okay, what ministries can I give to right now? I had a person come and do some work in my house, and I paid them $100 more than they charged me. Every restaurant that I've eaten at since this, I give above 20%. Isn't it funny? People complain about giving God 10%, but you're cool with your waitress getting 20. Or your waiter, I'm sorry. Your server, we'll just make it gender neutral. But there's no worry. Because as I give, my trust in God builds. And as my trust in God builds, I realize I'm not a human being having a spiritual experience. I'm a spiritual being having a human experience. And even if everything fell down around me, it doesn't matter. I still have Jesus. And more importantly than that, Jesus has me. What then shall I say? Neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor sword can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So my circumstances don't determine my inner mood anymore. That's the promise that's here. You have sufficiency in all things at all times. Wow, what a deal. Because even if you got a great job, let the economy shift and feel how sufficient you feel then. Let a horrible, debilitating sickness hit your household or hit a loved one. You see, but when you're a follower of Jesus that models and lives this core culture of generosity, those things don't bother you as much anymore. It's an amazing reality that you can only get from Jesus. Verse 9, for as it is written, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So Paul quotes one of the Psalms there, tying in the Old Testament to remind these New Testament believers that this is still an Old Testament faith. We just have the full expression of it through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and I love this because he who supplies seed to the sower, speaking of God, he who supplies seed, and remember, seed is what we plant. Seed is our time. Seed is our treasure. Seed is our talent. So whatever you plant to get a return off of, God gave to you anyway. So when we give in church of our time or of our treasure or of our talent, we also come to the reality that God gave it to us in the first place. You're not giving a tithe, you're returning a tithe and getting to keep 90%. Is this helpful? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. There's that word, multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Wow. Huh. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. See, and this is one of the things that the charlatans on TV, they forget this part of the Bible. They pervert and manipulate the sowing and reaping principle, but they forget to mention that when you give to them, it's so that they can be more generous. Right? When God blesses you financially or with time or with energy or with whatever it is, it's so that you can be more generous with that. And when you learn the reality that life is not about what I can get out of it, but what I can give back to it, you will actually find true purpose and happiness unexplainable. This has transformed my life. My life is my marriage is not about what I can get out of my wife, and she makes a fire sandwich. She threw down on Thanksgiving. I stayed out the kitchen until they said, it's time to cut the turkey. Come on. Whoo-sha-ta-ba-ba. Man, I can still feel the anointing of the herbs and spices in my life right now. It was a delicious thing. And then the stuffing, or as I learned this year, I mean, 46 years old, you always got to learn something new. It's only stuffing if it's stuffed in the bird. It's dressing if it's not. Look. It's bread for the eater. Come on, somebody. Hey. I said, sure, baby. See, and that's the thing. It's not about what I can get out of my wife, but here's the thing. Before all that happened, and she's stressing, and she's like, oh, I don't have the stuffing. I said, I'll go to the store and get them for you, babe. Because I knew I was going to reap a harvest off of that. Come on. Come on. Look, that's good preaching right there. But see, God blesses us so that we can be generous. And there's something about generosity, man. For the ministry of this service, talking about this offering that he's getting for the Corinthians, for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Watch this. Sure, it's supplying the needs of the saints. Sure it is. You know, part of your offering goes to feed starving children. They happen to be my children. But here's a phrase that I've been using a lot lately. Every one of you gets paid to do ministry. If you're a Christian, doesn't matter what your job is, you get paid to do ministry. I just happen to draw my check from the church. But see, God blesses us so that we can then be generous in returns, not just to supply the needs of the saints, but watch this, it also overflows in many thanksgiving to God. You know, we have a food bank here. I'll talk about it a little bit later. It's open the first and third Saturday of every month. Write this down. You will need this information. The first and the third Saturday of every month. So this coming Saturday, December 2nd, is the first Saturday of December. So the food bank will be open from 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. Right here. Right here. There's a little room right down there. Last Saturday, before Thanksgiving, we had the opportunity to bless over 340 families, not people, households, families, with food and vouchers for Thanksgiving turkey. Some of you didn't even know that it happened, because the men and women that participate in this amazing ministry of not only supplying needs to the saints, and many of the people that we serve aren't saints, but you don't even know that it happens because they just are about the Father's business. But see, what happens is this: even though they're not followers of Jesus, they gave thanks to God because of what happened through the food bank ministry. So when we are generous, we're not just supplying needs, we're also producing glory for God. Isn't that awesome? Thanksgiving for God. Thanksgiving for God, not pilgrims. God. Not for your fantasy football team, especially if you got Cowboys on your team. My goodness. My word. Man. Not just if you're a Cleveland Browns fan like Bill Brim, who gets his just due this week, because we had 100 yards passing. I was not thankful. But thanksgiving to God. Because on Tuesday morning, I gave God praise when they sewed Matt Canada's butt out onto the street. It was the day before my birthday. I said, I don't need nothing else. Praise God. Verse 13, by their approval, Paul's speaking of these men that he's sending to collect us, these honorable men. They will glorify God because of your submission. Giving is rooted in submission. Like Roy Ann said, she used the word surrender. See, and both of those words are really have kind of negative connotations for us, because we're victorious Americans. We don't bow the knee for anybody. Yeah, but you know what? The reason why America has been so victorious up until this point is because it has always, in one way, shape, or form, bowed the knee to God. And the reason why we're seeing the decline is because we've stopped that over the last 4 to 5 decades. Well, what about all the corrupt politics? That doesn't matter. Proverbs 11 says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. See, it's about the people in the land, not the land itself. That's why it's hard to say God bless America when America won't bless God. But if we catch this core culture and become the kind of people that allow our Americanness to be transcended by our kingdomness, God will begin to bless, even in the midst of difficult times. That's what Thanksgiving was. It was a difficult season. They were thankful that they survived the winter. But nevertheless, we're going to glorify God with how we live, and it starts with a generous heart. It starts with a giving heart. And so here's the big idea for today. Here's the big idea. Are you ready? Core Christian culture is built on giving. And when we say giving, we're not just talking about money, but that is a part of it. Remember, time, treasure, and talent. That's why I told you the time of food bank. First and third Saturday of every month from 8 a.m. to 11 p.m. Phil will be back at the connection point. Phil is one of our food bank servants. He'll be back there to meet you. For those of you that already know, I got to be a part of that amazing ministry, because on normal weeks, we're doing about 150 to 160 households and families. And it's real simple. They've got it down to an art. Linda Larson packing stuff. I mean, it's down to an art form in there. But it's a great opportunity to pray for people and meet a tangible need. But core Christian culture is built on giving of time, treasure, and talent that rewards. right? Giving rewards, I'll explain that here. Giving that reflects, right? You think about it. And giving that rejuvenates, or as I like Pastor Rick said this morning on our morning call, refreshes. So let's take a look at this giving that rewards. And you see this specifically in verses 6, 10, and 11 of 2 Corinthians 9. So I'm right in the Bible. I'm not perverting the Bible. I like to karate chop people that pervert the Bible. I love the Bible very much. So this giving that rewards, right? See, Paul reminds us that this is the point, that whoever sows sparingly, because here's the thing. God can't bless you with more until he can trust you with what he's already given you. And if you're keeping what he's given you for you, he knows you haven't mastered the core culture of generosity yet. And that's a biblical principle. When you're faithful with the little, you'll be given more, Luke 19. And so because of that, we've discounted this reality, but we have to grab this idea that God wants to reward your giving of time, treasure, and talent. He wants to bless you because of it. And the way that he does this, we see in verse 10. He provides seed for the sower. This is important. And bread for food. Here's the thing. The bread for food, some translations say bread for the eater, or as I like to say, the consumer. So God will feed the hungry, but he blesses the generous. He blesses the one who sows. See, in some of us here today, we're better at eating than giving. And I'm not talking about just real food. I'm talking about spiritually. We receive, we receive, we receive, and there's no reciprocation. That's when the windows of heaven shut. Because God can't bless somebody that isn't generous. He won't, I should say. It's not that he can't. It's not like, I'd really like to bless you, but I can't. You've tied my hands. No, to a degree he has, but he refuses to do it. The last thing I want to do is shut the windows of heaven over my life. And so I want to live a generous life because God rewards generous people. Look at what he says in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous. Like I said, that's where the charlatans that pervert the principle of sowing and reaping miss it. The goal of receiving is to be generous with what you receive. See, here's the thing. When we give, God blesses us with more so that we can be more generous with what he's given us more of. Did you catch it? Right? That's real talk there. See, God doesn't just give us more when we give so that we can have more for ourselves. God gives us more when we give so we can have more to give. Amen, Pastor. Preach it, Pastor. The best way to stop being broke is to give your way out of it. Because like I said, Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The reason you're not more blessed is because you're stingy. I'm just going to say it. And the reason why I'm boldly saying it is because, and rather than seeing you stingy, I'd rather see you more blessed. That's why I'll never not encourage people to give and be generous. Because I want to see people blessed, not just blessed, but more blessed. Because the real reward of giving is increasing our capacity to be generous so that we can produce more thanksgiving to God. It has nothing to do with you and getting a bigger house, though you getting a bigger, better house might be a side effect of your generosity. Can I preach it today? I live in a house that's better than what I deserve. I live in a house that's better than what I can afford. I have things that I don't deserve and can't afford, but I live a life of selfless, sacrificial generosity. God knows he can trust me with more, and I wake up every day saying, God, how can I be more generous? It's a powerful principle. It's one that and it's the easiest to do. Tithing is the easiest thing you can do. All you have to do is look at your paycheck.
Say your paycheck is $1,000. You move the decimal point one place to the left. That's your tithe. It's very simple. So a tithe of 1,000 is 100. That's 10%. And I believe that's the floor.
Well, Pastor, I don't believe the tithing is biblical. It's not in the New Testament.
Yeah, but you know what is in the New Testament? Giving everything. So let's start with a tithe. Baby steps. Baby steps. Then we build off of it. I have secretly longed, and last year we hit it, and I've shared this before. I wanted to live a life where 20% of my income I gave back to the kingdom of God, and I hit it last year. Now the goal is 1/4, 25%. And I'm believing I can hit that within the next 5 years or so. Hopefully sooner. Because here's, you know why I'll be able to do it? Because I've been faithful with the little. God blesses me with more. Now I have more to give. And now I can be strategic with my giving. And that leads to the second point. Giving that reflects. Remember in verse 7, it says that each one should give as they have decided in their heart. Right? Because giving is a heart issue. But the Jewish worldview, the Jewish way of seeing things, like we think of heart, we think of emotions. Mind is where thinking happens, right? But in the Jewish mind, and Paul was a Jew, heart was all of it. It was the seat of the mind, the will, the emotions, the personality. Everything was in the heart. And so there's a decision that's a part of giving. There's a thinking, there's reflecting on the intentionality of how you give. Because here's the thing. This is a reason why a lot of people, Christian or not, are in financial distress. Because they don't think about what they do with their time, treasure, or talent. You give no thought to it. You don't have time to do anything, and it's probably because your homeboy or homegirl says, hey, we're going to the spot. You want to go play some like frisbee golf or something? And they're like, yeah. And you didn't have that in your calendar. And so now you're like, oh, I don't have time to do my housework. No, you had time to do your housework. You didn't have time for frisbee golf. But if you planned your time better, if you reflected on what you were giving, you'd be able to do both. It's the same with your resources. Think about this. That's why they have things at the cash registers at grocery stores, because the stores know the psychology of the human mind, and they know that we are impulsive buyers. And that's why we will buy dumb stuff while we're waiting in line, because we're trapped there. What else you got to look at? But oh man, look, I could get that Axe body spray 30% off. Well, I don't really wear Axe body spray, but I don't want to leave money on the table, sure. Man, look at this fidget doodle popper thing. I don't need it, but I mean, it's only $1.19. I can just pop it in line. We're impulsive. And Paul is saying, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. And that's not just in your giving, but in anything that you spend. Think about what you're doing. Because here's the thing. I can tell your priorities by looking at two things, your checkbook and your calendar. You let me look at your bank account, and you let me look at your calendar, I know what you prioritize. And so God is wanting to pull us so that we prioritize the kingdom. Why? Because the point is this. When we sow bountifully with our time, treasure, and talent, we receive bountifully. Are you tracking with me? God wants to bless us. We're fighting him. We're fighting him with our stinginess. See, he wants us to reflect. See, this is why, because here's the thing. Everybody knows it feels good to give. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows it. But we have to decide consciously in our minds. And so when we're thinking of how to give our time, treasure, and talent, here's three questions. Three questions that you should ask yourself. All right, you ready for this? The first one is this. What can I give, right? So in other words, what do I actually physically have? God will never ask you for more than you have. So what can I give, right? And remember, because God wants you to pay your rent. God wants you to pay your car note. He maybe didn't want you to have such a high rent or such a big car note, but you wanted to do you. Let's be honest. God wants you to have clothes. He may not want you to have Gucci and J's, but he wants you to have clothes. Are you checking with me right now? So ask, what can I give? The second question is this, what can I give up? How can I now shift from what I'm able to give to sacrificial giving? What will hurt if I give it? And the last one, what can I believe God for? And this is where we step into the realm of faith. God, I don't necessarily have it, but I feel like you're calling me to do this. So I'm going to let my yes be yes, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to believe you for the increase. That's why I round up. I still write, it's literally right here. This is my tithe check and my One Vision campaign check. It's all in one check right here. I round up. And sometimes I'll give more just because I feel like God putting it on me in my heart to do. And the reason why I do that is because I'm giving on the increase. I'm giving more believing that that more will be there after I give. See, now we get into the supernatural realm of generosity, and that's what God wants to do. God wants to blow your mind with how generous he is. Oh my gosh. He wants to blow your mind with... Do you think God lacks anything? No. Do you think God owns everything? No. Who said no? I'm gonna get the ushers come lay hands on. No. Glory to God. So somebody who not only has everything, but can speak things and they appear, how generous do you think he can be? Start living generously and find out. He wants us to be generous so that he can show us how generous he really is. So what can I give? What can I give up? What can I believe God for? The last thing, I'm going to have Caden come up. We're going to put a bow on this thing. Core Christian culture is based on giving that rewards, right? He wants to bless you. Giving that reflects. He wants you to think about, be intentional with how you're spending your time, treasure, and talent. Right? There are businesses and jobs that are getting the best of you that can no way, shape, or form match the glory paycheck God wants to give to you by you bringing those talents into his kingdom too. There's some of you within, you know, we just got a brand new kitchen here in the building. Beautiful, beautiful, budgeted it. Just amazing, your generosity. That was sparked because there's a man in our campus that has an incredibly astute business acumen, and he has a vision for things like that. And so he put the seed in my brain, and then I begin to start putting the seed in our lead pastor, Pastor Rick's brain. That seed begins to germinate, and now that seed starts getting cast as vision to the elders and to the church. And now we have a kitchen. I don't know anything about building kitchens. And money more often than not runs away from me rather than runs to me, but nevertheless, we have it. And that was because a person used their talent, their ability to bless God's kingdom. Our musicians, that's an obvious one. That's an easy get. But you might look at yourself and say, well, I'm not talented at anything. That's what the little drummer boy thought too. Just bring your pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. God will use it. God will bless it. And trust yourself to somebody to say, you know what, I don't know that I'm good at anything, but I'll just show up. You know, the greatest ability is availability. Just show up. And then serve. Say, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Don't turn into meatloaf. And I don't mean the food. I mean the singer. Don't be that one that comes to God and says, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. God often wants to bless us in the things we don't want to do. It's real rap. So it's giving that rewards, it's giving that reflects, and the last one, it's giving that rejuvenates. This gift that Paul was getting from the Corinthians was going to refresh the believers in Jerusalem. Oh, man, have you ever... Dude, I still remember getting toys for tots for Christmas. Living in the projects over by Kennywood and Duquesne. I still remember my mom, who worked a full-time job, worked her fingers to the bone, and still having to get toys for tots from the Marine. I still remember that, man. My kids will only ever know it as a memory, but I still remember it because I was there. And I didn't even know what half the toys was because it wasn't nothing that I asked for. But I was so happy, man. I can still remember. It was like this 3D rectangular thing. I loved that thing, man. Because it refreshed me, because someone thought about me, someone cared about me. So it rejuvenated me. But here's the beauty of a core culture of Christian giving. Are you ready for this? It rejuvenates the giver too. That's why after you do the impulse buy at the store, there's a little old lady or a little old dude or just some random person sitting outside this time of year with a bell and a red kettle. And it didn't feel good to drop what you dropped in Target, but it felt good to put what you had in that bucket, didn't you? God wants to rejuvenate you, refresh you by bringing you into a culture where generosity isn't a seasonal thing, it's a daily thing. Giving that rejuvenates, refreshes the soul. Philemon chapter 1, there's really only one chapter in Philemon. Verses 4 through 7 says, and this is Paul. He's in prison, by the way. He's writing to a wealthy man named Philemon. Philemon had a servant named Onesimus. He was a slave. Not slavery like how we have today. Slavery was a little bit different, but nevertheless, a lot of times people were enslaved either because you were a conquered people that then had to serve, or a lot of people signed themselves off like indentured servants because they were in poverty. Well, Onesimus, for whatever reason, he ran away from Philemon. He didn't like working for Philemon. He didn't like being a slave there. Then Paul meets Philemon one day. Philemon gets saved. Fast forward a few years, Paul's in jail, and he meets this Onesimus in jail. Because he's a runaway slave. And he leads Onesimus to Jesus. And then lo and behold, Onesimus gets released. It's funny how coming to Jesus can release us from jails. But Paul has discipled him and he said, you know what, Onesimus? You're a free man. But you know it's right to go back to Philemon and serve him. Not as a slave, but as a brother. Whoa. It's easy to serve a boss. It's tougher to serve a friend. So he sends Onesimus back with this letter that he's writing. And in verse 4, Paul says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. See, he's kind of setting him up. He's like, hey, I'm going to need you to love Onesimus too. And he says, and I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. It's not a given, is it? Being generous is naturally, we're naturally selfish beings. We're like those seagulls in Nemo. Mine. But when we come to Jesus, he starts changing who we are. He makes us a new creation. And we stop saying mine, and say yours. And Paul's saying, I want you to put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. As you understand, right, reflection and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love, this is the thing, watch this. Your love has given me much joy and comfort. Paul's in prison, man. I've been in jail, man. Not a lot of joy and comfort there. But he says, your love, what, Philemon's love for Paul? Yeah, in part, but just Philemon's love for people. His generosity has given Paul much joy and comfort. For your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Can you see? Paul received rejuvenating joy and comfort from a man named Philemon who was putting into action the generosity that came from being a new creature, not just because he was blessing Paul, but because he was blessing God's people. Paul gets rejuvenated. You think when Philemon got that letter, he didn't shed a few tears and feel the wind of the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes we go through life just wondering, am I even making a difference? Is all the time that I'm spending with people trying to teach them to obey everything Jesus commands, like the Great Commission says, is that even helping? Is the money I'm putting in the offering, is the time I'm spending serving, is it making a difference? It is. It's refreshing more people than you know.
And I just look around this room and there's just so many people in this room that I just receive. I receive so much rejuvenating joy and comfort because of your love for God's people. I don't do this for a paycheck. I do it because I couldn't do anything else. Jesus changed my life. But when I see other people catching that same fire, not mine, but yours, God. I'll do anything for love, period. That's what blesses my heart. When I walk into a Buffalo Wild Wings like I did on Tuesday, expecting to meet with a young man who's a great part of our church, and I walk in and there's 20 men that are there for my birthday, and I hate my birthday. I mean, I hate my birthday because my birthday never rejuvenated me. And to think what might we do that if we do it more? What might the world look like if we stopped living for ourselves or stopped living mostly for ourselves or even kind of for ourselves and just started living for God and for others? What might the world look like then? I don't know, but I can guarantee you this. You'll be rewarded and you will be rejuvenated. So right now, as we transition, Rayanne and Lindsay, they're going to come up. They're going to let you know of some amazing ways to get involved. But I want to encourage you. Phil's going to be back there. Connection point. Go see him. You will leave. Every person that serves at Food Bank, even if it's on a temporary basis, I mean, maybe you can't do both Sundays, maybe you can do one, or both Saturdays, maybe you can do one, but whatever it is. You know what I hear? Or when we do our Pittsburgh mission trip, I got blessed. I got blessed because it's the rejuvenating return reward principle of being a generous follower of Jesus. So as these ladies come, share with some ways to give of your time, give of your treasure, give of your talents. I want to encourage you to not make light of the great opportunity that we have to give of ourselves first to God and then to others also. God bless you.